Hey everyone, Matt Rexford here. Welcome to the Jesus on Display podcast. Before we begin our content, I want to say thanks for supporting us here at Fellowship Greenville with your gifts and generosity. Because of your giving, we get to share resources like this podcast with you to help reach you wherever you are in your life with Jesus. If you'd like to support the ministry of Fellowship Greenville, you can head to fellowshipgreenville.org/give to get started. Thanks so much for your support, and we hope you enjoy this episode.
I don't want to suffer. I don't want to live without. I don't want to have to deal with personal defeat or ministry failure. What I am saying is that I want my kingdom to come and my will to be done. Doesn't that sound great? Were you listening to that like, see, that's all I want. That's all I've been looking for. That's too much to ask. Yes, it is, because we are terrible rulers over our own lives. Maybe that's why our kings and monarchs and dictators have been some of the worst people in our history, because we are horrible managers of unlimited power. Do you see that's basically what David did in this story? In David's kingdom, Bathsheba would have had no husband. In David's kingdom, he could have had her and the blessing of the Lord upon his reign at the same time. But it wasn't his story. He doesn't get to write the rules. And sadly, David ended up with major upheaval and the negative consequences of his sin for the rest of his life, because he was operating under his desires for his will to be done. So do you understand the gravity when you echo the Lord's Prayer in saying, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? You see how that's a dangerous prayer, because it goes against everything that you want. Tripp goes on to say, "Thy kingdom come means the death of your own sovereignty. It means your life will be shaped by the will of another. It means that you will experience the messiness, discomfort, and difficulty of God's refining grace." So let's remember, God created this world out of nothing. He knitted you and me together. He designed marriage and sexuality and human interaction and relationships. And as king over all things, he gets to make the laws. His boundaries are right and just, and they're actually better at protecting us than what we would come up with. So even the last couple of weeks, as I've been preparing and I'm tempted to anger, I've tried to ask God to set me within his boundaries. You may ask, you mean pastors are tempted to anger? You bet. We're made of the same stuff that you are. I ask God to remind me that a gentle answer turns away wrath, that a fool is quick-tempered, that a wise person stays calm. When I am tempted to lust, you mean pastors are tempted to lust? You bet. We're made of the same stuff you are. I ask God to set me within his boundaries. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Rejoice in the husband of your youth. Or if you're single, Colossians 3, put to death the things of the sinful nature, impurity, immorality. When I am tempted to covet others' prosperity, you mean pastors are tempted to greed and envy? You bet. We're made of the same stuff you are. I ask God to set me within his boundaries, to be content with all that he has provided for me, to give thanks for everything from his hand instead of wishing for more and more. See, the safest and most blessed place to be is living within the boundaries of God's kingship over your life. He is wiser than you, and he loves you. His heart is not to keep you from joy, but to protect you and to lead you to fullness of joy. We read Psalm 32 this week as a community, if you're following along. It's another confession psalm by David. And these words, they just leaped off the page because of this point that I was studying. He says this in verse 8 of Psalm 32. The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. So do not be like a senseless horse or mule that needs a bit and bridle to keep it under control. Many sorrows come to the wicked, but unfailing love surrounds those who trust the Lord. Do you hear the protection and the guidance and the love offered? Yes, Lord, give us a heart of wisdom. Set us in your boundaries. Keep us from the sorrows that we inflict upon ourselves. So with those two foundations, our greatest problem lies here, lies within us. And God is king. He gets to make the rules. I just have two simple challenges for you from Psalm 51. And here's the first one. Take your sin seriously. Take your sin seriously. We should probably define repentance, as we're going to start talking about a little bit before we move on. Repent is such a Southern preacher word, I know. Like, we've made it into three syllables. Repent. Repent! Might have heard somebody yelling that downtown. Maybe you've heard of repentance before with the nuance of turning away from something, turning and heading the other direction. It's a popular definition I heard growing up. The Greek word metanoia in the New Testament has the added connotation of changing one's mind about something. David's language, we see, wash me, purify me, renew a loyal spirit in me, make me willing to obey you, to turn to your ways. So with all that in mind, we can define repentance like this, simple definition. Repentance is a resolve that by God's grace, you will turn from your sin and turn back to God. It's a resolve that you will turn and turn back to God. So you've heard plenty of information in this series so far and even this morning, but I want to call you to some examination, to some action today. Perhaps you're in the middle of a fairly significant sin pattern or event right now. And you know what God would send the prophet Nathan to talk to you about. Maybe you deal with anger all the time. Your family doesn't enjoy being around you. I know you don't want to be this way, but when circumstances press into you, you want to control the outcome. You want what you want, no matter who you trample over. God calls you to repent, to turn away from that. On the other side of confession and a new path of repentance, God has joy waiting and a new outlook on life and mission and purpose. And your part is a broken and a contrite spirit. Maybe you've been medicating your life pain with something like alcohol or pornography or drugs, maybe for years. You're numb to a lot of feelings and shielded off from others. God calls you to turn away from that. On the other side of confession and a new path of repentance, there is joyful singing of God's forgiveness. There are unsealed lips that will praise the Lord. Your part is a broken and contrite spirit. Perhaps it's not a visible outward behavior or a pattern that you can identify, but you just know that you carry issues of pride, jealousy, unforgiveness toward another person. Maybe it's just a new awareness today that I haven't conquered the pull of sin until eternity. The point is, let's take sin seriously. Our enemy wants us on the sidelines. He doesn't want us teaching God's ways to others. He doesn't want us to live in the joy of our salvation. He wants us mired in the mud that we have been freed from. Keller says this, the gospel is only an implicit, untapped power in your life, unless and until it's released in power through repentance. The changes you want, the changes you seek, the changes you need. The secret is repentance. So take your sin seriously. If the Holy Spirit has brought his conviction to something through this series or today, if you hear the voice of Nathan saying, you are the man or woman, then what are you going to do? I invite you to start with words of confession to your Father. Say the same thing about your sin that he would say. Then I would counsel you to involve somebody else from your small group or a friend or a pastor. There is much freedom gained and healing by confessing our sins to one another, as James chapter 5 tells us. I don't have a lot of time to dive into this, but I have had good conversations this week with people in our regen ministry about confession and repentance. If you don't know what regen is, it's a discipleship ministry here that walks through recovery from brokenness. And I think we should just all go through it because we're broken in various ways. So it's going to be a big class next time through it. We're going to have 3,000 people going through it. In the regeneration flow of material, confession is a step of acknowledging that you've sinned against God and others, that certain actions or behaviors were outside of God's boundaries. That's confession. Repentance is described more as a decision that you're serious about not staying enslaved to those things, that you're ready to turn away and head in a different direction. And it usually requires a new framework in your life. It involves other people in your life. It's the hard work of not being okay to stay stuck there. And that's an unraveling that takes time and patience and resolve. So maybe just put a little mental bookmark that you check out regen. It starts, the next session starts in September. So it's kind of something you need to start here and go all the way through, but you could check that out in September. So let's be a church that takes sin seriously and desires to live holy lives. Well, why and how can we do that? That's my last application point and challenge. We want to take our sin seriously, but the second thing is we want to take the cross even more seriously. David had confidence in God's mercy and his grace. It was the basis for his appeal. If you remember the first couple verses, he says, have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sin. I know it's been a lot of bad news today. I can see it on some of your faces. But I'm excited to get to the overshadowing good news reminders. In my last study session, verse 17 of Psalm 51 kind of made a bid for MVP of the chapter for me. Another question we've been asking in this series is, what does this passage tell us about God? You know, probably the most important thing. And verse 17 says, you will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. That's who God is. This is a God of mercy who never runs out of forgiveness. You will not be turned away or met with even a polite handshake, but he's a God of returning bear hugs. We can have absolute confidence in the forgiving grace and mercy of God because of Jesus, because God so loved the world that he gave his son to become one of us, to be tempted and tried without fault, to give his life as a ransom for many, to take the sin of all humankind upon himself on the cross. He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. That means that in God's sight, if you are in Christ, when he looks at you, he doesn't see transgressions. He doesn't see a dirty robe, but you wear the spotless robe of Christ's righteousness no matter what kind of day you are having. Your sins are already forgiven, past, present, and future. This is where you make affirmative noises. You don't have to earn your way into good standing by your behavior and your track record. Aren't you thankful for that? The message of the gospel is that you can never be good enough, but you don't have to be. Through faith in Jesus, all the requests of Psalm 51 are made true. Your sin is purified. Your guilt is washed clean. And you are given a clean heart, and the Holy Spirit can never be taken away from you. I'm going to go back to Romans 5 and these wonderful contrasts between Adam and Jesus. And I just invite you to close your eyes and listen to these truths proclaimed over you. They say this: the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. Adam's sin caused death to rule over many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through Jesus Christ. That's going to look back up. So why do we need to confess then? If we're forgiven past, present, and future, like what's the point of confession? Well, that's why we're given 1 John 1, 8 and 9. So we're going to spend a few minutes in closing on those verses. John tells us this: if we claim that we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Now, John isn't saying here that you need to keep being made positionally right before God the Father. John's Gospel, chapter 10, clearly tells us we are secure in the hands of the Father, in the hand of the Good Shepherd. No one can take us out of his hand. But he also knows and admits right here that our struggle with sin is ongoing. And because we have been forgiven, we can continue to experience forgiving grace when we confess. See, it's not about our standing before God, but it's about our experience and relationship with him and with others. First John describes it as living in the light. So Charlie and I were talking a little bit about this. He gave me a helpful illustration. Think of it this way. 1 John 1:9 is like the bank account of heaven's grace that we can freely draw on. Unlimited bank account up there. It's yours. You have it. But when we need to confess, we get fresh experiences of forgiving grace from that bank account. See, we have several ways that we try to deal with our sin. Some of us presume upon grace, and we treat sin as okay because we are forgiven, so no big deal. Maybe that's more of our temptation in a grace-based church. I know I kind of lean that way. And to us, I would say, we need to take our sin seriously. Some of us swing the opposite way, and we're a little obsessed with morbid introspection. We got to find all the sin in our life, constant sin hunts. We got to find all the ways we're disappointing God. Maybe that comes from residue of maybe a more legalistic upbringing or a behavior-based mindset. And to you, I would say, take the cross seriously. Jesus has done the work for you. Or maybe your response is to beat yourself up. Shame and guilt abounding when you sin. I don't deserve God's grace. I'm such a screw up. Well, get over yourself. Take the cross seriously. These are all ways to stay in bondage to things that we have been freed from. But if we put it all together, if we acknowledge that although we are forgiven, past, present, and future, we are not sinless until heaven. We can in humility identify our sins. We can confess that we have been living for our own little kingdoms and bring ourselves back under the authority of God's kingdom. And in that way, we draw on the bank of heaven's inexhaustible grace and experience of forgiveness. And then we get the request of Psalm 51. Our joy is restored. Our spirits renewed. Worship rising up, and we can tell others about God's forgiveness. So in this way, we can take our sin seriously, but take the cross even more seriously.
The Jesus on Display podcast is produced right here at Fellowship Greenville in Greenville, South Carolina. Thanks for listening to today's episode. Follow and share this podcast with anyone who might be interested or curious about our church community or how storytelling unites us and helps us feel more connected. To actively keep up with what's going on at our church, head to our website at fellowshipgreenville.org. Follow us on all social media platforms and subscribe to our YouTube channel. Thanks for tuning in. Grace and peace to you for your week. We'll see you next time.